I invite you to turn back again to 1 Kings 21. We're dealing with the words of verse 16 to the end this morning. And we've entitled the message, Does Sin Pay? Does Sin Pay? Let's unite our hearts together, word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for these hymns of Zion we've been singing. And, O God, we thank thee for the great sin bearer. We bless thee, Lord, there was one Savior, one substitute who would die in our guilty room instead, one who would bear the sins of all his people, and he would pay the punishment for them. And, O God, we pray that, Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we would be more like Jesus, lowly, meek and mild. We ask, O God, that, Lord, we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Lord, that thou would teach us by thy Spirit even this morning. And we pray there might be a word in season to the unconverted. That, O God, that thou would, Lord, give them attentiveness to the word of God this morning. And we pray that thou would teach us even through the passage that is before us. To that end, I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of living God. Lord, help me to preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord this morning. Give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. The joy in the pleasure of sin is only for a season. That wasn't how Ahab would have thought upon his newly acclaimed vineyard. He would have expected it to be a source of great pleasure for a long time to come. But I suggest to you that the only pleasure that he did enjoy from it was the time that it took Jezebel saying to him, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, to the time it took him to get up and to get into his chariot and to make his way there. That journey may have been filled with a warm glow of satisfaction. He would have been a satisfied man. He had got his way in possessing the vineyard that Naboth had refused to sell him. It didn't matter that Naboth was unjustly put to death in the process by the planning of his wicked and evil wife. He was now going to enjoy the seized part of the land. And he may have started to think of all the things that he was going to do and the great pleasure that he would enjoy in having this vineyard. But no sooner is he in the vineyard than he hears the rustle of some steps behind him. Is it one of his servants who had come with an errand? He turns around to see a familiar figure standing before him, and no doubt his heart would have sank in the scene of this man. It wasn't a servant of Ahab. It was a servant of Jehovah. For no sooner has Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, than God said to Elijah, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And dispensing with any niceties and any pleasantries, Elijah gets straight to the point as to why he's there. He's there as God's messenger. And he's there with God's message. And that message, can I summarize it to you, is simply this. Sin doesn't pay. Sin doesn't pay. To consider the opening verses of this chapter. You see, that is the question that may arise in our thinking. Does sin pay? After all, Jezebel has been about her deceitful ways. She has seen her sulking husband when he didn't get his own way, and she starts to plot and to plan. She's plotted against Naboth by the poisonous letters that she had sent. There's a sham court hearing with the lying witnesses against this godly man, and there's the taking of him outside the city to be stoned to death. And one might be caused to think, sin does pay. The perpetrators seem to have got away with their sin. There's nothing that seems to be able to stop them. And maybe, men and women, you've looked across our land and its little recent history, and that question has come to your mind. Sin does pay. The perpetrators of evil and sin have got away with it. You see, the word seems is the vital one. For you see, the Bible tells us that no one ever gets away with sin. For be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 23. If you want to see the truth of that verse powerfully demonstrated, then we have it in these verses which bring this chapter to a close. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's the response of many a sinner. Because they haven't been stopped, because they haven't been judged for their sin speedily or immediately, their heart is set in them to continue on in it. And so it was with Ahab. And so the last person that he would ever have desired to meet with at this time was Elijah. Let's come and see what happens in the vineyard. Let me first of all bring the condemning message to you. The condemning message. What makes this all the more disturbing and condemning for Ahab is that he has just been the recipient of a powerful and yet undeserving victory over the Syrian army. We've seen that. We've considered that in chapter 20. And he and the people were left in no doubt that it was the Lord who had given them the victory. And yet, true to form, Ahab has nevertheless sold himself unto sin. And in this instance, it's in the affair of Naboth's vineyard. And while he may not have wrote those letters, and while he may not have taken the pen and wrote them and sent them out or lifted the stones, yet he was a conspirator in the death of this man. But as soon as he had taken possession of the vineyard, Elijah seems to appear out of nowhere, and he comes straight to the point. He was there as God's messenger with God's message, and it's something that we must not miss. For the emphasis is given by the Holy Ghost, even in this passage. You look at verse 19, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. There's twice over in the one verse. And that's the message that Elijah conveyed unto Ahab. You look at verse 23, again concerning Jezebel, also spake the Lord, saying. It's clear that what Elijah had to say was from the Lord. He doesn't stand before Ahab with his own words of justice. He doesn't stand there with his own ideas of what should happen to him. He's standing before him with the authority of God, and he's giving him the message from God with authority. And men and women, let me remind you that as God's servant, I'm not standing before you with something to tickle your ears this morning or some ideas of my mind. I'm seeking to bring the Word of God to your heart. What a privilege it is for us to have the Lord speak to us, to have His Word brought to our attention. Yea, even if that Word should be a word of correction or a word of rebuke. Thank God we have a God who speaks. We don't worship a God of wood or of stone today, who has ears but cannot hear, who has a mouth but cannot speak. We worship the only true and living God. He speaks. And Ahab was in no doubt that what he was about to hear was a message from Jehovah. What sort of message was it? It was a message of judgment against sin. Look again at verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. The blood of Naboth was upon this man. He could have stopped it, but he sanctioned it. Thus he would meet with the judgment of the Lord. There would be that day when his blood would be licked up by the dogs in the street, the same as it was in the case of Naboth. You see, Ahab stands as one of the most wicked men that ever sat on the throne. The heavenly summary of this man ought not to be underestimated. Look at verse 25. We read it. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's the heavenly summary of this man. He did wicked more than any other king. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. There was none like him. Oh yes, there was wicked kings, but there was none that came near to the wickedness of this man Ahab. We're instructed of the same when he first comes upon the page of Holy Scripture. Let me remind you of that. Turn back to chapter 16 of 1 Kings and the verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So you have his summary there and the very start of the record of Ahab. And we have it again now toward the end. And it hasn't changed one iota. He's still a wicked man. God wants the reader to know immediately the kind of man he was. He sold himself to sin. That's what we read in verse 20. He sold himself to sin, sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And that started when he married Jezebel. And even before it. But marrying Jezebel, it meant he was going downward all the time. For she's a wicked idolater. She's a heathen woman. I've said to you before, I don't like anything about Jezebel. I'll say it again. And here's a man that sold himself to sin and to do wickedly before the Lord. Here's a man that was joined unto Jezebel, and this woman was to cause him to sin, stirred him up to sin against the Lord. Is it any wonder, young person, that the Bible tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? There's counsel for your partner of life in the Scriptures. If you're a child of God, don't marry a daughter of the devil. If you're a girl that's saved, don't marry a son of the devil. Well, that's an unequal yoke. What a disaster. And here's a man that had sold himself to sin and to doing what his master, the devil, told him to do. That's the sense of that word. And God wants you to know the sort of man that he was. He packaged himself and willingly gave himself entirely to sin. And now he's to meet with the judgment of God. But the judgment of God wasn't to stop with Ahab. His sons were also to know of that judgment, and indeed all the males in his house. You look at verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And so as to enforce the severity of that message and of the judgment that was coming upon his house, Elijah is led to use the illustration of Jeroboam and of Baasha. As you find it there in verse 22, their names are mentioned. Well, let's just go back and refresh your minds. What about those men? You come back to 1 Kings 15, then you'll have it all. Verse 29. Here's what it says concerning these. And it came to pass, chapter 15, 29, when he reigned. Let me go back a verse. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. So when he reigned, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam, he left not to Jeroboam any that breatheth, until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. These were two predecessors of Ahab, whose families were completely destroyed. And as it was with them, so it would be with Ahab and with his family. Just in case Ahab wasn't listening, Elijah gave him an illustration of Jeroboam's house and of Baasha. Furthermore, the message of judgment was not only for himself and his home, but it also concerned his notorious evil wife. You look at verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Ahab is brought to hear of the end that she would have. The dogs would feast upon her, and he named the specific place. It would be by the wall of Jezreel. What a message. Any pleasure, any pride that rose up in his heart since he acquired the vineyard of Naboth was short-lived. And the vineyard, from the moment these words were spoken, would bring Ahab no happiness, but rather an uneasiness and a fear. You can imagine the excuses he would now start to make for not going near Jezreel. If there was supposed to be the place where his blood would be licked up, then you can see him seeking to outwit the messenger of God and the word of God. There was no longer happiness in this vineyard. There was no longer any desire even to be near the city of Jezreel. What a lesson. And a message that is for us. Sin always promises joy and happiness, but it never delivers. Young person, the pleasures of sin are but for a season. The adverts, they all show the laughter and the happiness with the drink and its flowing, but it never shows the vomit outside the doors. It never shows the terrified wife or the children crying themselves to sleep because of the drink. It shows the drug scene having a good time, but it doesn't show you lying in the ICU unit of the hospital, in the intensive care unit. It promises much, but it doesn't deliver. The pleasures of sin are only fleeting, and they're transitory. Sin holds out the lovely vineyard where endless pleasure is promised to be spent, but it never speaks of the God-sent messenger which follows up behind. And the message that Elijah gave that day is still the same. God's judgment will ultimately fall on sin. For the believer to yield to those sins which doth so easily beset us, they may promise much, but in yielding to them, the joy of the Lord is lost. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is grieved. And then you start to wonder why your prayers are not being answered. Because there's sin there unconfessed. We need to judge ourselves. For if we don't, then we will know the chastising hand of the Lord. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. That chapter that we often read at the Lord's Supper. And the church in Corinth is in question here. And many of the believers hadn't judged themselves. And they just came to the Lord's Supper in a light way, in a flippant manner. And the Lord says in verse 31... Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord wants us to judge ourselves, to take a look into the heart, to make sure the slate is clean before the Lord. And if not, if there's that unconfessed sin there, to get it depleted under the blood. So that there's no hindrance to the blessing. Not only do we see the condemning message, but then you'll notice the charge misguided. You can picture Ahab standing there in his vineyard. And suddenly he turns around to see Elijah, whom he knows already to be the servant of the Lord. And no sooner is he before him than Ahab gives initial response in verse 20. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? We can see that Elijah certainly wasn't Ahab's best friend. Indeed, this wasn't the first time either that he was to speak to him in such a fashion. You remember that time where God was to instruct Elijah to go back before Ahab after the 3.5 years of drought. When Ahab was to see him on that occasion, his first words are recorded for us in chapter 18 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He's good at asking the questions, isn't he? Such was the state of his heart that he believed that he was the cause of the trouble in Israel. He was the cause of the drought and the famine. And such was his thinking now, and what sin has done to him, that he now believes he is his enemy. He probably thought that his best friend was his conniving wife. But in reality, it was Jezebel that had turned his heart. It was Jezebel that had stirred him up to sin against God. And it was Elijah who was faithful to his soul, who told him about himself and told him about what God was going to do. And what God had said. You know, there are those times when the servant of the Lord is looked upon as an enemy. Just because he told someone the truth. I've come across that in my ministry. I've told someone the truth and I'm looked upon with disdain. The preacher is not always liked for speaking against sin and the message of God's judgment. But let me tell you, men and women, a man who tells you the truth, whether he's a preacher or someone else, he ought to be considered as one of your best friends. You know, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. Galatians 4 and verse 16 says, and he's writing to the church here, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sin had warped the very thinking of Ahab. He believed Elijah was his enemy. But then I want you to notice his delayed response, as you'll find it in verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. As soon as he had heard the message of God through Elijah, there must have been a fear which came over him. For you see the way in which he acts now. He shows all the signs of one who had humbled himself, as one who has taken the place of a penitent. He rents his clothes. He puts sackcloth on his flesh. He fasts, and he went about as if one who was mourning and sorrowful. He had all the outward appearance of one who was sorry. You think of such a hardened man that Ahab was, and even his initial response when he saw Elijah, and yet, look at it now. Look at what effect the Word of God can have on such a man. Maybe, child of God, I'm speaking to you this morning, and you have someone in your home, and they're hardened to the gospel, and they've sat under the gospel for many a year. Don't give up on them. Pray on for them. For you see, God can melt them neath the preaching of His Word. And God can take His Word, and that Word can be like the hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. There's none that is too hard for the Lord. Because Ahab had showed such humility before God and what looked like repentance, he was to have a reprieve from God when the judgment would fall. I say reprieve. And I say an outward appearance of repentance, for that's all it was. Ahab's response was one of a false profession. It was all in the outward. He had rent his garments, but his heart remained unchanged and unaffected. He put on the guise of a penitent, but there was no repentance in his heart. He was sorry, and he lamented over the judgment, but he wasn't sorry, and he didn't lament over his sin. You might say, how can you say that? How can we conclude what you've just said, that this was just an outward show? I can do that because of the things which he never did afterwards. He didn't leave his idols. He didn't cast aside his false prophets. In the very next chapter, we find him in two minds whether to go out to war or not. And thus he seeks advice. Who does he seek the advice from? From 400 prophets of his. You look at the words, as you'll find them in chapter 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. They are false prophets. They even use the name of the Lord. They even use the right language. He never made any attempt to give back that vineyard of Naboth to his heir or to his next of kin. If he had of truly repented, then surely he would have done the right thing. He never sought to turn against Jezebel. He never sought to reduce her evil acts in the kingdom. And all these things tell me that he never truly repented. And maybe that which is most damning is his reaction toward a servant of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, who was to be his ally in this war in chapter 22, he asked if there was a prophet of the Lord to seek advice from. You listen to Ahab's words in verse 8. King of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He still hated the servant of the Lord. If he had truly repented of his sin, then God's servant would have said something good about him, and Ahab could no longer have hated him. A child of God doesn't hate another child of God. We love the brother. And maybe we have to say this, men and women, we're not good at this, aren't we? Sure we're not. And we're not good at this sort of language, but we are to love the brethren. I trust you have no hatred on another brother, in your heart of another brother or sister in this congregation, or outside of that matter. And here's a man, he hated God, sir, and I hate him. But because of these words, it puts it beyond doubt that Ahab was still an unchanged, an unrepentant man. The outward appearance was but of an ear over the heart, which had not changed. The response of the Lord is looking for over sin is true repentance. It is that which is mentioned in the prophet of Joel in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Listen to these words. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. It's not the outward the Lord is looking for. It's the rending of the heart. Let us learn from Ahab that a mere outward show, although it may postpone the hand of judgment, yet it will not pardon sin. Ahab wanted to escape the judgment, but at the same time, he wanted to hang on to his sin, and it cannot be done. I trust that none of us are like this with regard to sin in our lives. There must be the casting of it off. All those secret sins and presumptuous sins, and there must be a true repentance sought of God from the heart. We have seen the condemning message. We have heard the charge that was misguided. And I want you to notice the complete payment here. It's only the mercy of God in that he spared Ahab for a time because he humbled himself and had given God some of the glory. But let it be understood that this temporary reprieve did not change God's promise to judge him and judge his family because he didn't truly repent. The word of the Lord was to be fulfilled completely. Try as he may, he could not prevent the word of God coming true. He sought to be cunning and scheming, because when he went to battle with this other king, Jehoshaphat, he took off his royal robes and he put on his armor. He presumed that when the enemy saw the man with the royal robes on, that it would be him. But instead, in fact, it was the other king. But you see, all his planning and all his precautions were not to stop that fatal arrow being fired. We read of it in chapter 22, verse 34. Please come with me and read it with me. And a certain man, he's not even named, he drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. You see this, the word venture there. The sense of the word venture is a man fired an arrow with no particular man in mind. It was just done in simplicity. But God was to take that arrow, and God was to direct that arrow in between the joints of his harness. So it didn't hit the harness, it hit the most weakest point of it. It hit the joints of his harness, and that arrow found its way into Ahab's body. He done all he could to escape the word. He said, Jehoshaphat, you put on your royal robes, and I'll put on the armor. But he couldn't stop the arrow. And then a woman, wounded as he was in his chariot, he was to die in it in the evening. Those who drove him to be buried, they stopped off at Jezreel. What to do? Look at verse 38 of chapter 22. Let me read verse 37 just to give you the whole picture. So the king died. Didn't Elijah tell him he was going to die? So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Here's verse 38 on the way to Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. What word was that? That was the word of Elijah. God's word was fulfilled. Let me ask you, does sin pay? What about his home? Well, Jehu and others were to see that the judgment pronounced upon his sons was also carried out. The first chapter in 2 Kings speaks of Ahab's son being sick unto death. Before the chapter closes, he's dead. But if you will turn with me to 2 Kings 10. And look at the words of verse 7, just a couple of verses here. And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told them, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he say, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, until he left none remaining. There are the verses that we find the complete fulfillment of the word which was spoken by his servant Elijah. Not one was left of his house or his home. Does sin pay? Are you still thinking sin pays? We've seen the word concerning Ahab. The dogs licked his blood. We've seen the word concerning his sons. What about Jezebel herself? Hearing that Jehu was coming into Jezreel one day, and we're 2 Kings 9 now, she was to get her war paint on. You look at the words of verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard it, and she painted her face and tied her head, looked out of the window. She got her paint on. Can I say to our young girls, our daughters, no matter what adults you see, don't desire to have the paint on your face. And this is something that was discouraged in the Free Church 30 years ago. Or putting paint on your face, listen, not only you covering up God's beauty that God has given you yourself without any paint, but you're just being like Jezebel. And I said to you, I don't like her. and she paints her face, and she gets herself ready, and she sticks her head out the window, and she sees Jehu. And Jehu calls if there's any on his side, on the side of truth. And two servants were to appear who then duly showed their allegiance by throwing her out of the window. Look and see where the first place is mentioned where her blood landed. 2 Kings 9 verse 33, and they said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall. What was the message that Elijah gave concerning Jezebel? Verse 23 of our chapter in 1 Kings 21. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by, listen, the wall of Jezreel. God's word was fulfilled to the very letter. And Jehu, in due time, he asked his men to go and to bury her. And when they came to her, they found, and you'll see it in chapter 2 Kings 9, you'll find that the dogs had already devoured her, and there was nothing left, only her skull, her feet, and her hands. Isn't that significant? You see, God saw to it that the hungry dogs wouldn't touch the head that conceived the plot that took Naboth's life. God saw to it that the dogs, they wouldn't touch the hands that wrote that poison plot and letter that sealed his death. And so the old hands were left. And God saw to it that the very dogs despised the feet that walked in the courts of Baal and then in Naboth's vineyard. In verse 37 of chapter 9, it simply says this, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field and the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. You see, there is no burying place for Jezebel, for there is nothing left of her. God's judgment was to see to it that her very body was not worthy of a burial plot. Such was her wickedness. And to this day, men and women, and you can go to Israel as many times as you like, and you can go as many trips as you like, but no guide will ever say to you, this is Jezebel. No one will ever be able to say to you, here's Jezebel's headstone, for she's no burial plot. The dogs scattered her over the fields. Does sin pay? 1,000 times over, no. It cost the life of Ahab and his home. It cost the life of his wicked wife, for God's word was fulfilled to the very last letter. But listen, listen to me. They still languish today in a lost hell. Eternally lost. And reserved for that final judgment in which they will be shown the very lake of fire and that eternal judgment. My dear sinner friend, I trust that this truth is underlined in your heart this morning. It may be that your mind is leading you to sin. It may be that your hands is leading you to sin. It may be your feet are leading you to sin. But learn from this passage that sin doesn't pay. Oh yes, listen, it has a payment. For the wages of sin is death. Sin doesn't pay. There's only one answer for your sin. And that is God's provision for the one who became sin. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. The very sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your sin so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be pardoned, so that you might be fitted for heaven. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he died on that middle tree. That's why he entered into the darkness. That's why he descended to pay the hell that you and I deserve. Oh, will you come this morning in repentance and faith? Repentance of your sin that has taken you to the same lost eternity which Ahab and his wife Jezebel are in. For your sin has taken you there. Will you repent of that sin? Will you come, turn unto Christ and be saved? And know today, know this morning, the divine wrath of God's anger against you lifted from you. You'll be able to say, there's one who has paid for my sin. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my soul's eternity. I trust that's where you are. If not, come this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence. Lord, we recognize we're dealing with a solemn passage where the message of Elijah was a message of judgment because of sin. Lord, we've taken our little study to see how that word was fulfilled entirely. For thou art a God that keeps thy word, either in judgment or in mercy. We pray, Lord, as this question might be turned over in many a heart this morning, does sin pay? That, O God, the unconverted might realize that it doesn't pay, but it has a payment. And we ask, Lord, thou would give deciding grace even for them to turn from sin and iniquity, to turn unto Christ, the only sin bearer. And we pray, Lord, as God's people, we might learn the lessons well, too. We would not harbor, Lord, those secret sins away. But, Lord, that they may be confessed and placed under the blood. Lord, that thou canst use us as a vessel in thy mighty hand. O God, hear our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy fear and in thy favor just now. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.